preach at Temple, preach behind this pulpit. It's something that I don't think any preacher takes for granted because of the gospel that's gone out from behind this pulpit for so many years. And I'm going to do something a little different tonight. I go ahead, you don't have to stand up yet, but turn to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, I'm only going to read one verse. And in Hebrews chapter 2, I'll only read one verse there. And I'm not going to deal with the doctrinal applications tonight to what we're reading. I'm just going to deal with practical applications as it applies to us tonight. Bible said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable. And so these are not, it's not going to be a heavy-duty doctrinal message or a deep theological message. It's just something plain and simple the Lord's laid on my heart. And I've done this before. People that, when I pastored, certain times I had the liberty to, you know, on Sunday morning, I don't know any better way to say it, on Sunday morning at every church, especially the ones I pastored, all the morning glories come out. Amen. And then you have those that have a hunger for God and love their church. They'll come back on Sunday night.
Yep, that's right.
And so what I would do a lot of times on Sunday night, I would never attempt on Sunday morning. But there's some people here tonight that was members of that church when I pastored there, and they'll vouch for the fact there was times that I would tell the people, I just want to talk to you tonight out of my heart like we were family. And if you're saved, we are family. We've got the same Father. And I would take my towel off and my coat off and just sit down on the steps and just talk to them. And that was some of the best Sunday night services we ever had. I'm not going to go that far tonight. I'm going to try to stay up here and preach, but it's going to be a little different. It's what the Lord has laid on my heart. If you'll look in Proverbs chapter number 22 and verse number 28, Proverbs 22 and verse number 28, you'll see these words, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 1. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or slip away." Amen. My Father, as I bow in your presence, Lord, you kept me up. I got no sleep last night. Got me up two or three times to jot down notes about this message you've laid on my heart. I won't be able to preach it if I don't have liberty. And my Father, I pray that you'd give me liberty tonight just to bear my soul and talk about things that's hidden deep in my heart tonight. Maybe it'll help somebody. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Proverbs, from chapter 20 to chapter 29, Solomon fills it up with warnings and instructions. And you got to understand, I've already told you, that this is not a doctrinal statement in Proverbs 22, 28. It's a general statement. Solomon knew nothing about the church. But there's always a practical application that we can apply tonight. And he says to remove not the old landmarks or the old boundaries. And then Paul, I believe, that wrote the book of Hebrews, comes along and says, while you've got that thought on your mind, don't let slip what you've heard. And I have a fear in this day that we have lost a lot of landmarks, and that we have let slip a lot of the things that we have heard. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 24 and 25 says this. Peter comes along and says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falls away." Oh, it's not saying a whole lot about the life of man, is it? Springs up like a flower and then it's gone. Verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." My. You're going to find out that we're living in a changing world. We're living in a temporal world. And everything around you is constantly changing. And the change will continue to go. But we've got this promise in this changing world. It changes every day. Almost every hour sometimes if you watch Newsmax. I mean, it can change on the hour. But we've got a promise that there is an anchor, a sure anchor for your soul. And there's only one. And the Bible said, "The Lord, I am the Lord," in Malachi 3:6. I change not. And he said in Psalms 118, verse 89, "Forever, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." So if we have the Lord, he's leading us, and we have his word, no matter what goes on, no matter how many changes take place, we still have a sure anchor for our soul. Now, if you move the landmarks, you know, you could be out of bounds, not even know it. If there was no landmarks, how do you know right now that you're not out of bounds? We used to play football. Now, Sister Linda, she's going to know some of these landmarks I'm going to mention tonight because we was raised in the same neighborhood. She was raised in a house directly behind mine. And so she's going to pick up on some of these. But if you don't have landmarks, we'd go up in the Yardley's field, Sister Linda, to play football. And the first thing that we had to decide, well, okay, we've got to have some boundaries, you know, because if you catch the pass out of bounds, dude, you're out of bounds. And you're talking about fist fights. Man, I mean, we would throw down up there. I mean, we left there with busted noses and we wasn't soft. With busted mouths. And you say, really? You guys would actually duke it out playing football almost every time? So what did you do the next day? We play football. Yeah. Now they'll pull a gun out and blow your brains out. You cut them off on the interstate, they'll shoot you. Things have changed, man. It's a wicked, evil world, a dangerous world. But we set up some landmarks. And up there in Yardley's Field, we said, okay, that oak tree over there, that's one goal line. And the clothesline, that's the other. Now, a lot of you youngins, you clothesline. What's a clothesline? In my day, it was a solar-powered clothes dryer. Yeah, my mama hung our clothes out, and I don't care what you say, I don't care where you go, but you let them clothes dry in the sun on that clothesline, and they smelled so good. But we set some boundaries up so we could play football up in Yardley's, and it's funny because, you know, Sister Linda, there's a whole flock of them Yardley's, man. I mean, golly bum. You go up there in the field, they come out of the woodwork. And but Mr. Yardley, he built swimming pools. That's what he done for a living. He built above the ground swimming pools, and Mary Jane was sweet on me. Yeah. And I wasn't sweet on her. But my guy said, look, man, if you will just, you know, just play the game, maybe her daddy will let us swim in the pool. I said, you guys are nuts, man. You know, I mean, why don't you go talk to her? Oh, no, she's sweet on you. And she did, man. I mean, she chased me through the neighborhood down there. You know, we play BB gun wars. What are you doing here? All right, can I play? No, you can't play. You'll get killed. But I listened to them, you know, and so I started talking to her a little bit. And they kept saying, ask her if her daddy will let us swim in the pool. And I said, Mary, you think it'd be possible if, you know, me and my buddies, she knew them all, maybe could take a dip in the pool. Let me go ask daddy. I said, what? That's good. She said, now I'll have to be up here. And I said, well, that's okay. But anyway, it worked out. So we play football. And then, man, we just, I know he didn't know we was jumping in that pool right after we played football. And so, man, we had so much fun up there, but we had some boundaries that we went by. And then when we played basketball, my daddy's front yard became Madison Square Garden. Really did. Grass never grew there. Dad told me that we could put up a basketball goal. But he said, stick that thing in the back. Well, I looked around, and there was not a place in the backyard that was flat enough. But our front yard was perfect, man. So while Dad bought us a goal and bought us everything we needed, some of you are looking at me like you're boring me to tears, and I'm looking at you like, can you handle it when I start preaching? Amen? Yeah, well, are you just going to tell stories? Well, you'll have to hang around and find out. And we talked to one of the other dads to come over there with a pair of post hole diggers while my daddy was at work, and he put that goal up right in our front yard, man. And when Dad come home, he put it up, the neighbors did, and poured concrete around it, and he said, now you boys can't play till that concrete dries. Said, you'll knock the goal down. So, man, we was about to go nuts. I mean, here we are, man. We got our basketball, we're passing it around, but we can't play. So somebody come up with a bright idea. We're going to need some boundaries. And I said, well, I'd already asked Daddy, and he's thinking we're going to put it in the backyard if I could lime it off. How many knows what I'm talking about? Take some white lime. My dad said, no, I don't want no white lime on my yard. And I'm thinking, man, he's really going to explode when he gets home because it's not in the backyard. It's right in the front. I mean, right outside the door, man. And so we went and got rocks. Everybody took a week together. And, man, we made us a court. We made us a court. And I tell you how you knew that you was out of bounds is when you tripped over one of them rocks. Amen. But we had to have some boundaries. Or you'd be out of bounds and not know it. Years ago now, my sister had went through a divorce. My dad had passed away. My mom said, I can't live in the house anymore that me and Sharon was raised in. And I invited her to come and live with me and Shannon. And she said, I couldn't do that. She said, the pain will never go away. She said, you're too much like your dad. You look like him. You walk like him. You talk like him. And she said, I can't handle that right now. So she left and lived with her brother up in Sevier County. And so Sharon, having gone through a recent divorce, moved into the old home place, and she called me and gave me a list of some problems that needed to be addressed. She had nobody to mow her yard, and she said, I'm going to be gone all day tomorrow if that works for you. And so I hadn't been back to the old neighborhood, man, in years. I mean years and years and years. So I went over there, took a lawnmower, and I mowed the yard, went in the house, fixed the plumbing leaks, a few drips here, drip there, and drip here, and took care of all of it. And I got done faster than I thought I would. And so I came out, and I thought, you know, everything's changed, man. All the landmarks from my childhood was gone. But I decided just to walk around, hoping I didn't get shot. Because some of the people that lived there, they didn't know me, and I didn't know them. Sister Linda, I turned to my left, and I looked up there in Fitzgerald's Field. Used to always seeing somebody up there throwing a frisbee, you know, somebody kicking a football, a bunch of kids playing softball. Wasn't nobody up there. So I turned to my right, and I walked over into Miss Collins's yard, and the house looked vacant. And there was a big old mimosa tree there. How many knows what a mimosa tree is? And it was one of them trees that you couldn't walk by it without climbing it. It was the easiest tree in the world to climb, man. And you'd walk by that thing and say, hey, you guys, come on up. And God hears me while I'm preaching. I'm not making this up. This is part of my childhood and part of the landmarks that I grew up with. And it was so easy. You couldn't walk by without climbing. We'd climb up in that mimosa tree, and we'd space out, and everybody'd get their own limb and just sit up there for hours and talk. And you're going to think I'm crazy. I wrote this down, man. I tell you, my long-term memory's pretty good. I can remember things that happened 40, 50 years ago. I can't tell you what I done yesterday. But I made a habit a long time ago. When something happened in my life, man, I'd write it down. I would. Some of it I've never used to this day. But I would write it down so I could go back and remember it. And you may think I'm crazy. But I stood there and I looked at that. All the kids was gone. All my friends was gone. Man, it's almost like that old mimosa tree said, I sure do miss you kids. I sure do miss you. Where did everybody go? I stood there for a minute, and I did. If somebody had seen me, preacher, they'd had me locked up. They said, look at that fool over there. Isn't that preacher that used to live, the little punk that lived over there? Man, he's over talking to a mimosa tree. And I came back through our yard, through Miss Collins' yard, and I came back and I looked across the road, Sister Linda, where the Brogdons lived. There's a whole bunch of them boys, and they's meaner than snakes, man, except one of them. Randy was the youngest. Randy was only 14 years old, went to rural high school, brother, had aspirations of being a mechanic. They was raised poor as dirt. But Randy had a, man, he had a skill. And he bought an old beat up Sears Allstate moped. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know where I'm coming from? And when Randy bought that thing, he was working part time and going to rural high school his freshman year. And he bought that old moped. And we all went over. I mean, the whole neighborhood did, and watched him build that engine on that thing in his front yard, man, on the porch. It blew my mind. Took that thing apart. I mean, had it honed out. Man, it was something to watch that. And they got it together, got that thing running. Now, stay with me, okay? I mean, still with me. You still on board. And that thing was a two-speed. Somebody said, don't you preach. Fasten your seatbelt. That thing was a two-speed. And what you had to do was, sound like a mad bumblebee. And you had to pull the clutch in, and then you had to go out of first, but neutral was right there. So if you let the clutch out there in neutral, was, you had to skip neutral and get into second. Well, he let us all ride that thing, man. I mean, we thought we was bad to the bone, running up down Ball Camp Pike on that two-speed moped. And then somebody broke the cable. And Randy said, I can fix it. I tell you how he fixed it. He put a coat hanger on it. He put a coat hanger on the gearbox. So here's what you had to do. Meek. Meek. I mean, we had a blast. We had a blast with that thing. Randy was smaller. He wanted a referee. He didn't like, we got a little rough and tumble. Matter of fact, somebody got their nose busted about every single day, and we'd be back the next day like nothing happened. But Randy would referee. He just wanted to referee the basketball games, and he wanted to referee the football games. And Randy, he rode that old moped. Everybody in the neighborhood rode that thing, wore it out. Randy made him enough money, traded it, got him another motorcycle. He was riding back and forth to rural high school. On the way to school one morning, he got hit. It killed him. And we all went to Randy's funeral. And they buried him with a Craftsman tool in this hand and one in this hand and had him crossed. I'll never forget that. He was laid out in his casket with those two Craftsman wrenches. And I looked across and I remembered Randy. And then I remember my daddy told me to invite him to... Are you listening to me? To invite him to Vacation Bible School. And I did. I invited him, you know. I said, you know, Randy, of course, when I went, man, all we got was two cookies and Kool-Aid. Man, these stinking kids had got it made. They ate like kings and queens up there all week. You got two cookies and a Kool-Aid, and don't dare go back to ask for a third one. And so we went. And lo and behold, after Vacation Bible School one night, my dad come out and talked to Randy and led him to the Lord right in the middle of our basketball court. You see, the Lord knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen. So when I looked at him, our hearts were crushed, but I knew where he was at. I knew who he had trusted. And everything had changed. I looked around and everything that once was gone. And especially young people tonight, you need to understand something. Nothing remains the same. Your neighborhood's going to change. Your friends are going to change. It's not going to stay the way it is. Your health is going to change. I have people my age all the time say, hey, brother, if I know I was going to live this long, I took better care of myself. Amen. I didn't think I'd live this long. I would have took better care of myself, but here I am, and I'm here till he calls me home. But I want to say to you, everything, you're living in the best time of your life right now. You got friends. You just come out of Vacation Bible School. And you think nothing will ever change, and I'm telling you up here, it will change. It'll change. Everything that you know will change. It'll change. The old basketball goal, when I was over there walking around, it's long since been torn down. The little league field that I played on is now I-640. Walked up through the woods behind Miss Collins' house where we used to play BB gun wars. We had trails all through that place, man, all the way over to Oak Ridge Highway. And we played BB gun wars. My mamas didn't know it. Our mamas would have had a heart attack. But we all bought them Crosman pump-ups, 10 pump. Toot, toot, toot. He's only allowed to pump it three times. That was the Geneva rules, brother. Okay? I mean, 10 pumps, they said that thing had the same velocity as a 22. I know you kill squirrels and rabbits with it. And so it's supposed to be just a three-pump rule. We had helmets on. Some of them had crash helmets. I wore a football helmet. And, buddy, I'm telling you, we played for keeps. You say, oh, well, you know, if you got heavy clothes on a BB. Yeah, you take one to the Gulliver up here, buddy. You take one to the old head, even with a football cap. And hit, I'm telling you, it'll ring your ancestors. I took one to the ear hole. Yeah, I did. Boy, that's a lot of fun. That's a lot of fun, man. Luckily, it didn't go in my ear. You know, my football helmet had an ear hole. And I got ambushed. They ambushed me, man. That ain't right. And took, oh, man. And I mean right through the ear hole. And all of that was gone. All of my childhood landmarks I grew up with. And I was sad. I was sad. I stood there and I wept. And I thought about my friends I grew up with. You remember Jerry and Terry Smith, Sister Linda, the twins. Jerry had committed suicide when he was young. I'd camped out with Jerry. We was big campers, dude. I mean, you know, we camped out in Dad's front yard. Oh, yeah. Right in the front yard, overlooking Ball Camp Pike. Set up a tent, camped out. You know what I mean? We roughed it, buddy. We roughed it. Mom would come down and she said, how many's in there? There's six of us, Mom. And she'd come back with hot chocolate. But I mean, we roughed it. We were mountain men. And Jerry always camped with us. And I looked over there and I thought about him. I thought about him. Nobody knows why he done what he done. He didn't announce it. Nobody knows to this day why he done what he done. But I thought about him. And it broke my heart. Job chapter 38. You don't have to turn there. Chapter 38 and verse 31, it says this. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Or loose the bands of Orion. You know, all that Job's going through, you know, I think, do what? That's in the Word of God for a reason. In Job 38, 31, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Well, what's that mean, preacher? Pleiades is a constellation of stars that gets brighter to announce the coming of springtime. When it gets close to spring, if you go out at night, you'll see the Pleiades. It's either six or seven stars that light up and they get brighter. And then Orion is a constellation of stars that comes out to announce winter's just around the corner. And so what the Bible is saying is, look, there's nothing you can do to hold on to the springtime of your life. Nothing you can do to hold on to your youth. It's going to be here for a while, and then you're going to get older. And there's nothing you can do to stop wintertime from coming. Nothing you can do about it. You go from the springtime of your life into the cold, dark wintertime of your life, and you can't hold on to the springtime, and you can't stop the winter from coming. That's life, man. That's just the way it is. I got home that day, and I sat down, and I thought about some things that I started, you know, the older you get, you reminisce more. I didn't do a lot of reminiscing when I was young, but the older you get, the more of it you do. And I just come back from Sharon's, and I sat down, and I wrote this stuff down, man, so I wouldn't forget it years later. And I thought, man, how I'd love to just play one more game of 21 with my best friend. Just one more game. How I'd love to just go squirrel hunting with my daddy just one more time.
But that landmark was gone. There's nothing I could do to bring it back. And I thought, if I could just go fishing with Papa. Kids, you want knowledge? Talk to your Papa.
You get some knowledge. Yeah. Mine gave me a quick knowledge. Yeah, Papa would fish, always wear them old bib coveralls. And he'd catch fish, man, and I wouldn't. But I'd see him, preacher. He'd get that old case knife out, and he'd reach up there in that pocket. He'd get out that bloodhound or that day's work. He'd take that case knife, and he'd slice him off a big chunk of that. But he was catching fish. I was about 7, best I can remember. And I said, Papa? Yeah, he's a mountain man. He loved me to death. But, I mean, you know, he just, what do you want, boy? He said, shut up and fish. And I said, can I try some of that? He looked at me and he said, yeah, you want you a shot of this? He said, it'd put hair on your chest. Ever heard that one before? And so I walked over there and he took that old case knife and he got that big old square. And he chewed it, Roger, and it looked just like licorice. I love those licorice whips. And when he'd spit that stuff out, it was black as that licorice. And I thought, man, that's got to be good stuff. Whatever it is, he's catching fish and I'm not. And man, he cut off a big chunk of that, put it, and he just handed it to me on the knife blade. And I got that thing. Stuck it. I said, he said, just stick it back in your jaw. He said, just chew it, chunk down on it every once in a while. I said, okay. And I spit the juice out. He said, well, all of it's not going to come out. In about 5 minutes, God hears me. I thought I was going to die. No, you're laughing. I'm being very serious with you. I thought I was going to die. I turned about 15 different colors of green. You know what Papa done? Just kept fishing. How's that working for you, boy? And I thought, you tried to kill me, man. I puked. You ever puke till you get to dry heaves? And you feel like your lungs is coming up? Here he's just fishing away, man, and I'm over by a tree. And I finally got straightened out, dizzy. Oh, man, I was drunk on a boiled owl. And I sat back down on that 5-gallon bucket, and I didn't want to fish. I wanted to go home, man, go to bed. I was sick. He just kept fishing. I seen that grin he had, and he said, you want another shot of this? I reminisced about it that day. And I thought, what I wouldn't give. What I wouldn't give. See, that was some landmarks in my life growing up. But you can't hold on to Pleiades. You can't do it, and you can't stop Orion from coming. And so all I had was the memories. But thank God for the memories, but those landmarks were gone, never to come back again. There are some landmarks that we cannot hold on to. Once they're gone, they're gone. But thank God there's some that we could bring back. Now I'm getting ready to do some preaching to you. There's some landmarks that we could bring back. Like what, preacher? Like the old-fashioned testimonies. You know the way it is anymore. You got a little break in action. Anybody got a testimony? Couldn't get some people to talk. Man, I mean, if you sit there. Nobody's got anything to say for the Lord? Well, that's not the era I grew up in. Where I grew up, if you said, anybody got a testimony, you better run. And it wasn't people standing up that wanted to be seen. Amen. It wasn't people standing up that just wanted to be heard. Yeah. They stood up because there was something inside their soul, man. And when I get into testimonial meetings and never get to preach, people start coming to the altar, getting born again. Somebody said, well, they couldn't get saved if the word wasn't preached. Why don't you go out and chase traffic? You're begotten by the word. By the word. Man, I'm telling you, we could bring them back if we wanted to, but I tell you why we don't. This preacher, ever since I've known him, has said this all along. He said, if you're not praying, you're playing. Amen. Amen. If you're not praying, you're playing, man.
And every time you come in here, you're going to be bored stiff. Every time you come in here, you're going to be flipping through a book or staring at the floor when a man of God is up here trying to deliver his soul. You know why? You know why you're bored? Because you're playing. That's some landmarks we could bring back if we wanted it bad enough. We could bring back the old-fashioned testimony. Roger, you remember Bessie Cooper, don't you? You remember her, don't you? Oh, Ball Road Baptist Church when old Dewey Cooper was down there. Little Bessie Cooper, man, I'm telling you what, I never believed in women preachers. The Bible don't condone it. But if it ever did, I would get a group together and ordain Bessie. She had to be in what, her 80s, 80, in her high 80s. But they would say, anybody have a word for the Lord? Oh, preacher, I just want to give them a testimony just one more time. I mean, as soon as she would start to talk, preacher, you could feel the presence of the Holy One descend. I'm telling you, she was a prayer warrior that loved the Lord. If you wanted somebody to pray for you, Sister Bessie, yes, preacher, would you pray for me? You didn't have to lay around and wonder if she was praying. Man, I'm telling you, she was calling your name out. But she'd stand up and give her testimony. Man, I'm telling you, and she'd walk from one end of the church to the other with that little old finger talking about how the Lord hung her soul out over hell, shook her out over hell, and then came into her heart and saved her. Wes told me one time that he came home from work and said the water hose was laying up there in the front yard and water's just pouring down his driveway. And he said he got out and hollering for Bessie, Bessie. She was up behind the house in the field. Woo! Woo! Praising the Lord. That's the way she was. I was roughing a house in for a friend of hers as a family member. They'd never had an inside bathroom. That's how I grew up. I remember Papa had the first two-holer in Kodak. We didn't make a big lodge about it, but first two-holer in Kodak. Isn't that something? And I went over there. I was going to do it. You know, I loved them, and I didn't tell them, but I was going to do it free, furnishing material, and just do it, and put a bathroom in. My. I realized I got over it. It was old rough cut timber. Man, the old rough cut. Man, I was burning up saw blades, Brother Phil. I burnt one sawzall completely up, man. I was burning my bits up, and man, I was about to pull my hair out. I ended up cutting right of ways with a chainsaw, if that tells you anything. And I happened to look out. And here come Bessie. Well, across the road, she had no plate of food. And she come over there and, you in there, preacher? I said, yeah, Sister Bessie, come on in. And she said, I bet you ain't had you no breakfast yet, have you? Well, if I had, I would have lied because that was a cad head that she brought over there. Now, I'm not talking about cutting a cad's head off, kids, and eating it. How many knows what a cad head was? And she said, well, we had a couple of biscuits left over from breakfast, and I just figured that you didn't have nothing to eat. And she said, now, preacher, that sausage in there is the real deal. We have that made. And said, now, this coffee's black. I hope you like it black. Big old mug of hot coffee. And so, boy, I'm telling you, I mean, I made that cad head and that sausage just, I made it just disappear. And I drank my coffee. And she said, now I'm going to wait till you get through because that's my good plate. Yeah, I've got to have that plate, preacher. And I want that mug back. So she stood there, you know, while I was cramming that down my face. And I was having such a bad day, I gave it back to her. And I said, Sister Bessie, I'm talking about a landmark that we've lost that we could bring back if we wanted to. We could bring this one back if we wanted to. If we would seek the Lord's face and pray, we could bring this landmark back. He don't have to be gone forever. I said, Sister Bessie, would you mind telling me one more time the night you got saved? Oh, here she went, man. Every room of that house, I'm telling you, praising the Lord and talking about tonight, God hung her soul out over hell. My, I watched her, Brother Roger, leave there at Paralese and go back across the road, and she still had that little hand up. And I thought, I hope nobody comes up through here. And I thought, it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter if somebody come flying up through here 100 miles an hour. There'd be an angel step out and say, no, hold on a minute. Go on, Bessie. Yeah. I mean, she loved the Lord, buddy. And she'd give her testimony at the drop of a hat. She would do it. We used to do this. I'm going to come to a close. Not really. We used to do this. There's something about it. There's something about it. There's something about praying in the dark. There's something to that. And I remember many years ago, we done it here for a while. Come in here, turn the lights out, pray. When I was at Union Chapel, I made it a regular thing. First time I done it up there, it kind of freaked people out. They didn't know, you know, what's he going to do? They got snakes in that box back there? I mean, what's the deal? But you'll find this to be a fact. When I pray at home, if the sun's shining, I got a special closet. And I'll get in that closet. Once I close the door, you cannot see your hand in front of your face. There's something about praying in the dark. Amen. And so I would tell them, next Wednesday night, I'm not teaching, we're going to have prayer meeting. And they would come in. We'd sing a song. Turn the lights out. I'd say, now find you a spot somewhere. Crawl up under something. We're going to pray. And leave just enough light on the back where they would, but you couldn't see each other's face. You couldn't. And they would start mingling around. And there'd be people up under the piano, up under the organ. I mean, ever little. And man, it started out, everybody's a little, Lord. And buddy, about 5-10 minutes, oh God, start pouring their heart out to God. But because you can't see nobody, you can see a frame, a form. There's something about praying in the dark, man. You ought to try it sometimes. It's awesome. I got through praying. I mean, people was praying. A young man come up while I was praying. I'm telling you, one of the best young men in that church. And you know, when you're praying, buddy, and it's dark in there and somebody pats you on the back. And I turned around and it was him. And he said, preacher, pray with me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Wow. And he got born again right up here somewhere where our piano was. He got saved. And so I had cried until I was totally exhausted, Brother Sean. And you'll remember this maybe. You'll remember the man I'm talking about. We had a man that went up there, Chuck Whaley. And Chuck was a man of means. He owned his own business, made a good income, probably made more than anybody at that church. One of the most giving men I've ever known outside of Mike Berry. But he was just a man that was full of compassion. He always wore a suit. Even on Wednesday night, Brother Chuck would come in with a suit on. And man, I'd got through praying, and you could just, you can just hear them. You could hear the voices of you people calling out on the name of the Lord, squalling, crying. And I heard a voice that night, and I thought, that sounds like Brother Chuck Whaley. It sounds like Brother Chuck. And so I kept looking and scanning, and here was somebody over there in a fetal position up underneath the pew calling on the name of the Lord. And I just sat there and listened to him. Man, did he get a hold of God. I'm telling you, he would not be denied. Suit and all. Rolling around, buddy, with no pride. You're full of pride, you're never going to get a hold of the Lord. Amen. If you're full of pride and full of yourself, you'll never get a hold of him. Amen. Amen. But if you realize what you are and where you should be, and you approach him the right way, oh, you're in for something. You're in for something. There's some things that we can't let slip away, man. We cannot let Holy Ghost anointed preaching slip away. Most people don't know what that is. They don't know what that is. All they know how to do is go to some school, and I'm not to get this education. Stand up and give 3 points in the close, and there's nothing in it. Not enough spirit in it to save a dog. I remember when men of God got behind the pulpit and they preached with the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon them. And let me say this. There's not a doubt in my mind that every preacher in this church that preaches behind this pulpit, I know when they get up here, they're prepared. I know they've sought the face of the Lord, and I know they've prayed. But sometimes you can get up here and there's absolutely no liberty whatsoever
to deliver your soul. You know why? And that's because you have to pray. You have to condition your heart with prayer before you come in here. My. We need to get back to the old-fashioned anointed preaching, anointed singing. I've had enough dead services to last me for a lifetime. My. We need to get back to Christian dress and character in the house of God, and I'll move on. Amen. I used to preach a revival at this church. Man, it's a good church, good church. The pastor's a good friend of mine, good godly people. During that time, he passed away and somebody else took over. They asked me to come and preach, and I went, and I walked in. Man, I thought that I was walking into a luau on the beach somewhere. That's what I said, Brother Sam. That's what I said. I walked in, man, I'm telling you, I thought, what happened? What in the world happened? I told Shannon, I said, I'm getting out of here. She said, you can't. You can't. I said, you watch me. She convinced me that I couldn't. But I thought, oh my. Here's what happens. When the Holy Ghost of God departs a place, okay, they still got bills to pay. They still got a hireling that they got to pay. Amen. So they do whatever they have to do to get the people coming. So they go after their physical. They go after the flesh. And they put on a show. And you go, like the brother said this morning, and when you leave, you're as dead as... I don't want that. I want some old-fashioned. And to get Holy Ghost anointed preaching, you got to help us out. Amen. You can't sit there looking like a mule eating saw briars, counting the tiles in the ceiling, or looking at the color of the carpet. You got to come in here prepared to go to meeting and pray for the man of God when he's up here. Ain't you had enough of dead services? My goodness, I'm almost through. We got to have the Holy Ghost. I'm gonna listen. Look here. About to close my Bible. Well, I am. Look here. Preacher closes his Bible, he can't preach no more. You know that, right? Years ago at this church, I was split for a while on whether or not this was the most brilliant man that had ever been around or if his elevator didn't go to the top floor. Because the Lord laid it on his heart to write some plays. And when I say write some plays, man, I'm not talking about baby stuff. And the Lord was speaking to him and giving him plays to write down. And man, I would look, we done one on the crucifixion, we done one on the rapture, we done one on the tribulation. We cut a girl's head off up here one night because she refused the mark of the beast. You're kidding, well, I ain't. I'm not kidding you. I mean, you wouldn't believe some of them. We done the resurrection. We hung Judas. Didn't we, brother? Yes, sir. We hung him. You remember, we called him Booker T. Mr. Man. Clarence Burris, as you all knew him. If there was ever a man that was lost, it was Clarence. Lost is a, Roger knew him better than I did. Man, I mean, he wanted nothing to do with God or the church. And my father-in-law, John Whitaker, led him to the Lord. When I heard that, I thought, yeah, whatever. And if there was ever a man that was saved, it was Clarence Burris. He'd go up there when we preached up there at the jail. We'd say, Clarence, you want to go with us? You know why we asked him? He was so humble. We would be preaching. And we wouldn't be getting to them women, but Clarence would be behind us when he wrote, weeping. And buddy, it would get to their hearts. And them ladies would come, get saved, get born again. We hung Scott Hooks up here on the cross. Preacher would hand me that, and I'd go home and I'd look at it and I'd think, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. He's going to get Temple run completely out of the country. Oh man, I mean, this is some hardcore stuff, preacher. Oh my goodness. We done one on hell. If you wasn't saved, there's no way you could have seen it and walked out them back doors. I'm telling you, there's no way. And see, where the it is back there now, it used to be up high, a little cage up high. And you know what kind of voice he's got. I mean, just his voice will get you under conviction. You know, hello, brother.
I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me.
He's just got that kind of voice. And you imagine coming in here and doing one of them plays. We had Scott Hooks hanging up here. We had him covered with blood. I called Mr. Mann. I said, I need three crosses. How big you need? I just need them big enough to hold three big old lumbering teenagers. Okay. What are we going to do? I said, we're going to put Scott on the cross, and we put Brent Hubbs on the cross. Remember, he passed out. He did. He done his part so good, he lost all of his breath. And I noticed on the cross, and Brent ain't moving. That's the truth. That is the truth. And I think we had Chris Hubbs as the other one. And the preacher told the whole story leading up to the crucifixion. And those lights was out. And there was a curtain up here. And we had Scott hanging on that cross, drenched in artificial blood. We had that black plastic up here so it wouldn't get on the carpet. And the lights was out. And the preacher was narrating it. And then we had a mic drop down. We had a drop ceiling then, where Scott could utter the seven utterances of the cross. And man, I'm telling you, we'd already practiced it 5,486 million times. But tonight when they done it, man, I sat there and I wept like I'd seen it for the first time. They would literally put their heart in it. But we still ain't hung Judas. And so preacher said, we got to hang Judas. And I said, where are we going to get him? I ain't seen him lately. And so I said, who would make a good Judas? Somebody said, Sean McDaniel. And another one said, you know, I'd kind of like to see him hang. And I told Mr. Mann, I said, we need a tree. How big? Big enough to hang Sean on. It's got to have a perfect limb on it. You really go to hang him? I said, yeah, we're going to hang him. And I'm telling you, that was one of the most moving things I've ever, and there was a reason, I'll tell in a minute, why it was a little more moving than it should have been. We brought that tree in, knocked the panel out, supported that thing, perfect limb on it, okay? And we had him hanging there, but he had a harness on, but you couldn't see it. You could see the rope around his neck and going up and wrapped around that limb, but you couldn't see the harness. Brent Grimes had one job. Sean was to get up in a chair and get up there, okay? Brent was behind in another chair to hook the harness up, okay? And so when the curtain opened, here he's swinging, man. And the preacher had all of that, he had all that sound effect. Oh, when he was talking about Judas with that commanding voice and all that. And then you heard like a trap door. Darked out in here, man. Open that thing and here he swings, man. I mean, it would just, as Goober said, they've hung that boy. I mean, he was just, and then we had Sherry Cox, Shannon's sister, playing a demon. She came out dressed in black and walked around his body while he was swinging there. He said, oh, my little thief. Man, you're talking about powerful stuff. And when it was over later, I told Sean, I said, dude, man, that was a stellar performance. Golly, it looked like your face was turning blue. And he said, it was. I was hanging by my neck. Brent didn't get the hook in the right hole. He said, I was only partially. He said, I was hanging by my neck. We had Sister Tammy Duncan up here in a hospital bed when he wrote the one on hell. Tammy had been in a car wreck. I mean, we done it upright, man. We had doctors and nurses working around her. had her hooked up to all kinds of machines. She was dying, and she started screaming about being in hell.
Let me tell you what I would do with these kids. I'm almost through, but you got to let me finish this. You can't stop me now. When they would do these plays, I'd tell them, or some of them get mad at me. They do their part, like my wife Shannon. I fired her. I said, you stick to singing, man. You can't act. My goodness. We still make fun of it, don't we? Yeah. Hope you're not listening, Mom. But I would push them, because he'd push me. Brother, that's not what we're looking for. They've got to have this in their mind when they do that. And I go, hey, listen, this ain't what we're looking for. Man, I mean, I just wear them out. But they would get it right. They put their heart and soul into it. But we would meet right back there in that nursery and turn the lights out before ever practice. And we'd pray. Man, it's something to hear a bunch of teenagers on their face, oh, God, help me. Help me with my part. Help me to do it in a way to bring honor to you. We had every single time we had a, and then when we put on the play, buddy, we'd meet here an hour early and lock ourselves up back there. We'd be stacked on top of each other in the dark, lights out, praying, calling on the name of the Lord. Tammy done so good on that last one, I stopped her. The last one before I said, no, 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 that's it. I can't take no more. You're killing me, girl. You're doing it too good. I can't handle that. It was so bad that I said, I've got to go talk to Tom and Kay. I mean, it was that graphic. I said, if they don't know, Tommy will run up here, buddy, and he'll save his little girl. I don't care who gets in his way. So I warned him. I said, Tammy, the part she's playing is pretty rough. I didn't want to give the play away, but I just want you to know that. I mean, she's going to hit a home run in this thing, and boy, did she. Did she. And they'd invited kids from Halls, Gibbs, Central. I don't know, has any good thing ever come out of Central? That's a personal thing to somebody. But that night, let me tell you, I'd worked them so hard. Shannon said, you know, you've really been hard on them. I said, I know I have. You know what I told them? It was the last practice before we put this on, and they was a bunch of kids saved that night, man. They was kids from Halls, Gibbs. Got born again. They was so much conviction in here. And I said, I've been rough on you. I said, I done been down to Gaddy's. And I said, we're going to go down to Gaddy's, man. I just want you to stuff your faces full of everything's on me. If you get there before I do, we loaded the van. Some of them drove. I said, just go and tell them you're Temple Baptist Church. And it's on me. And so by the time I got down there, most of them was already in there. Of course, the boys, you know how they are. Huh. Girls, it's hard for them to eat around the boys. You know, it take one of them back. And the boys is over like human vacuum cleaners, man. Just, you know, just they had pizza on the walls and the ceiling, and they had a mess. But my girls was sitting over there. Melanie was in that group, Brenda. And they were drinking water. And I went over and I said, hey, this is your opportunity to get back at me for being mean to you and raising my voice. Go up there and get all the pizza, get a salad, get anything you want. And they said, we're fine, Brother Barry. I said, girls, what's wrong with you? And Shannon came over and grabbed me under the arm and drug me over. And she said, what's wrong with you? Are you an idiot? What's wrong with you? I said, why won't they eat? She said they didn't eat lunch at school today. They're not going to eat till this play's over with. Woo! I'm talking about bringing some landmarks back that we've lost that we could get back if we wanted them bad enough. Man, them kids had been fasting and praying for that play that night. When it hit me, preacher, I felt like a fool. I thought, how could I be so stupid? And I just went up to every one of them, just hugged them, patted them on their head, told them I loved them. My. You think them boys was fasting? The only fasting they was doing, Sue could get back up there to that bar fast enough.
They'd been praying, but they wasn't doing no fasting, and the Lord honored that. He honored it. I'm through. Sister Angie, you can come on up here and get ready to play something softly. I said, don't remove the ancient landmarks. And don't let what you've heard slip. And, you know, some of these kids, the Lord has put them, made them our responsibility. And if they don't see something real, if they don't see us excited about coming to the house of God, they're thinking,
That's right.
I mean, you know, we just keep going and play the game. That's what the rest of them are doing.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
And if we don't give them some landmarks that they can take with them when they grow up, they'll never know if they're out of bounds or not. And if we can't give them something that's real, that they can lock away and never let it slip, the Lord will hold us responsible for it. He will. But my Father, I thank you for using me. I thank you for giving me liberty to just share my soul tonight, my Father. I don't get to do that very often. And I didn't know if I'd have liberty to do that, but you gave me liberty. The people received it, Lord. A preacher can tell when his message has been received, and I thank you for it. We've got some honest people. There's people here that remember the old paths. There's people here that remember the way it used to be, but we've got used to the dark. We've got used to it. My Father, I'll never be satisfied. I'll never be satisfied till I get back what we've lost. You'll never miss what you never had. And Lord, I've had it. I've had it. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. It's why I'm even standing tonight. And I pray you'd light a fire under us, Lord, that we'd quit playing and start praying, and that your presence would fill this place, touch our preacher every time he's behind this pulpit. Give him liberty. It takes a lot less energy out of you to preach if you've got liberty. Afford him that liberty, I pray. I love these folks. They think I don't sometimes. I holler and scream, squall at them, but I love them. I love them with all of my soul. I love this church. I thank you in Jesus' name. Sister Angie's just going to play something softly. She's playing something. So some of you that's as old as I am, you're thinking about some landmarks that you grew up with. You're thinking about some things that used to be that's not anymore. Are you happy? Are you satisfied with it? Hey, some of them we can't get back, but there's some of them we can if we want.